All right, 1 Thessalonians 1. We're going to finish a message we began last Sunday. Number one, because as I looked over my notes for it, I saw the importance of every primary color of the Christian life, of faith, love, and hope being so important. And all we had the chance to do last Sunday was look at faith. But this morning in 1 Thessalonians 1, we're going to, by God's grace, look at also a laboring love and the patience of hope. And so, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 4. And remember, this is evidence that of election. It's like birthmarks of somebody who's been born again. It's the general lifestyle and general practice, though none of us are perfect. It is something that is always active in the hearts of those who have the Holy Spirit, who have been born of Christ. And so this evidence that they are the elect, as Paul says, I know that you're elect here in Thessalonica. Well, this is the reason why, as we will look at verse 3, the evidence of them being born again, of their work of faith, their labor of love, their patience of hope. So here, once again, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. He doesn't say we have to guess, we have to hope. He says, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Lord, we pray that you bless your word to our hearts. And Lord, I can't preach or speak or understand anything without your help and your grace and strength. So I pray that your sweet Holy Spirit would illuminate our hearts and our minds. And as this passage teaches us, let us be doers of the word and not hearers only. Let our faith be set to work. Let our love be a laboring love for your name's sake and for your people. And let our hope produce that endurance and that patience, that perseverance, because we look for heaven. This world is not our home. And we're looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So we talked about last Sunday, have you ever been truly sure that someone has been born again, that someone is a true believer, a true blue, genuine, blood-washed, born-again Christian, sin-hating, Jesus-loving, window-rattling, shingle-pulling, barnstorming, devil-fighting, born-again believer? And the way we can know that is, do we see that they have a faith that works? And does their faith do something? Or does it just stand there and believe? You know, when Moses came to the Red Sea with the children of Israel and the Egyptians were right behind him, Moses stretched out the shepherd's staff over the sea and he said, stand still and see the salvation of God. I'm afraid a lot of Christians have taken that for a life's verse where it says, stand still. But see, the point is that we have been called to walk with Christ, to take up our cross daily and follow him, to learn of him, to glorify him, to tell others about him. And so we should be able to tell when somebody is truly born of God. Paul could see the graces working in them. He could see their faith was working, their love was laboring, and their patience and their endurance, their perseverance was a sign that their hope was real. Their hope that This world is not my home. My hope is in heaven. My hope is with my Lord Jesus. He might come back any moment. And so my hope is in him. And I don't know about you, but the more I go through and the longer I live, the more I want Jesus to return. And the more that hope is mine. You know, it used to be, before I got married to Connie, while we were still in college, I'd say, Lord Jesus, I want you to come, but not till I kissed her yet. Not till we get married yet. Not till maybe we have a child or two or three or 500 yet. So, Lord, I want you to come, but don't come yet, Lord. You know, a lot of people, when they're going through college, they learn how to pray, especially around midterms and finals, you know, and then after they get through that, they forget the Lord who gave them the grace to pass and so on. But let's look at this heaven-born faith just quickly in review, and then we'll move on. So heaven-born faith is a working faith. The faith that God gives is we're not saved by works, but the faith that he gives us to call on Christ begins a work of calling on Christ. The gift of faith that he gives us, it causes us to pray and reach out to him, continues to pray and reach out to him. The part that he gives us is faith that causes us to believe in him and to trust in his word, continues to believe on him and continues to trust in his word. You know, my faith may not be as effervescent as it was when I was a newly born again believer. You know, I thought I could preach to Satan and get him converted. I really did back in the day when Jesus first saved me. And I thought that because if Satan got saved, then there wouldn't be hell for anybody anymore. I had a weird mind, but I did know Christ as my Savior. I wasn't doctrinally sound yet. But the point is that I would be at a stoplight. And I would start praying for everybody in every car and everybody that I could see walking on the street around me. Lord, save them. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that they might come to know you as their Lord and Savior. And my faith was very much on fire, very fervent and very effervescent. It was seen all over me. People would come up to me and they'd say, hey, you're Jesus' boy, aren't you? I'd say, amen, yes, I am. Or a lady would say, you know, you're peculiar. And I said, well, the Bible says that the Lord's calling a people who are special and peculiar to himself. I knew you was a child of God. I just knew you was. And well, what a blessing that is when others can tell that you belong to the Lord. But since then, my faith has not as effervescent like the brook that's making all its noise going down the mountainside, but it's more like that deep river. And you don't hear the deep river as it courses its way through the mountains and makes its way through the valley. The deeper the river is, the more quiet it usually is. And though I still share the gospel and want to tell others what it means to be born again, I'm not like the wildfire on the prairie that I used to be. I'm more like the opportunistic
zeal.
Yeah. I'm zealous. I still want to see souls saved. But I'm not just going and firing at everybody. I want to get on what they used to call in the old days the Holy Spirit's trail. I want to see who the Lord's working on. I don't want to cast my pearls before swine and have them turn again and rend me like happened so many times as Jesus warned us about. But I want to see if there's something that can open a conversation, if there's an opportunity to build some kind of relationship that I can begin to share Christ. Now, I believe in preaching him from the mountaintops. I believe in preaching him everywhere. Of course I do. But the point is that it's going to go a lot. You know what? 94.6 or 96.4? I think it's 94.6. percent of all people in Bible-believing Christian churches are there because they already know somebody, they related to somebody, or they were invited by a friend that they knew. They don't just come wandering in out of the blue. There's somebody they have a relationship with, somebody they know, somebody who's invited them. And, you know, every once in a while you might just want to spend a little money. Say, you know, you say to your girlfriend, ladies, you know, Susan, I love you. And you say you're a believer. I want to invite you to church. I don't know that I've ever seen you going to church. If you come to church with me, I'll buy you a chicken sandwich and a chocolate milkshake. That is the way that most people that go to a Bible-believing Christian church, they know somebody, they've started to build a relationship with somebody, they have an affinity for them, some sort of an affection or relationship, that they are willing to go to church with them. I mean, we as strangers, we just don't walk into any old church as complete strangers, do we? We know somebody there. We've been invited by somebody. We're sure that when we go there, we're going to be with somebody familiar, somebody we're acquainted with, right? And so that's important for us to see. And so though my faith before could be seen and heard and people could tell I was a believer, I think people still can tell I'm a believer. But I wait for an opportune time to share the gospel of Christ. Because it's precious, I don't just want to throw it around to anybody everywhere and have them make fun of it, have them blaspheme the name of Christ. So many times I've handed out a gospel tract and heard them cuss and swear up and down and hate Jesus and everything else like that. Rip up the pamphlet or the tract and throw it out in the road, spit at me and stuff like that. I don't mind going through that, but I'd like to be a little bit more wiser with the time God has given me to invest it in building a relationship with somebody who will hear and respond to the gospel, find out who the Holy Spirit is working on, and then invest my time with them. And so let's move on. This heaven-born faith is a working faith. It's a living, active faith. As the Bible says, faith without works is dead. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Faith works by love. And so what are faith's great works? We looked at that quickly last Sunday. We spent some time there. Well, the great works of faith are that faith is the chariot that brings our souls to God. It brings us to lay hold of God as our covenant God and Savior. It is the hand that receives His gift of eternal life. It's the hand that receives the gift of His grace. And this too is His gift, to believe on Him, to lay hold of Him, to believe that He's good and that He sees us, that He hears us. This faith is really amazing. It's such a blessed gift. I believe He who made my eyes can see me. He sees me all the time. I believe that He who made my ears can hear me. I believe He who made my heart knows what's in my heart even better than I do. And He who made my mind knows my thoughts long before I think them. And He who gave me time knows my days before I ever get there. And so this is the wonder of our faith, that I believe that God always was. I believe there was never a time where God was not there. And I believe from the very essence of His being, He's always been perfect, that He never had to learn anything. Now this blows my mind, that this God of the Bible is from everlasting to everlasting. He's God, He's perfect, He's always been perfect. His knowledge is infinite, He's omniscient. He knows everything. He created the universe in 6 literal days out of nothing, by His word. And He didn't even have to use His word. He was just showing us how powerful His word is from Genesis 1. He's saying, I want to show you right from the very beginning, the first chapter of the scripture, I'm going to create the universe by my word so that you'll know how powerful my word is. And the power in His word is able to purify our hearts, to break our hearts as cold, dead sinners, and give us a resurrected life, newness of life, the gift of faith. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It is His power. It is He said, "Is not my word like a hammer and like a fire and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?" Yes, it is. And you know, the key is not how much we know about Christianity when we share Christ with others. It's not how well we know the cults, if we're witnessing to a Jehovah's Witness, to know what they believe. No, it's you just know what the gospel is and to be able to quote the scriptures. For the preaching of the gospel, or the preaching of the good news, is the power of God. And that word power is dynamite. As we use his scripture, that's the dynamite. That's the power. It's not in us. It's in his word that is accompanied, if it be his sovereign will, by the power of the Holy Spirit driving that word home to the heart. Taking it. See, I can say to you all day, you're a sinner, you need Christ, or you're going to go to hell. Jesus died for sinners like you. Call on him today and you'll be saved. I could say that all I want to you, but until the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart and says, you better listen. There is a hell, and Jesus is the Son of God, and you need him. You're getting ready to step out into eternity with a never-dying soul, and where will you go? Without Jesus, you will go to hell. And when he speaks to the heart, that's the main thing. So, well, Brother Ross, I'm afraid to witness to anybody. I might mess up. Don't worry about it. You can't make them go to hell any faster than they're already going. Number two, just quote the scripture, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life." See, God doesn't want you to perish, so he gave his Son for you. And whosoever shall call upon him shall be saved. Now, when the Holy Spirit is at work, and he takes that message, praise be to God, he used you, but it was all his work, it was all his power. Only he can raise the dead. And so, but what is this working faith? It is a faith that brings our souls to God, to lay hold of God as our own God, as our covenant God, as our Savior, our Lord, our very best friend. Faith believes God's word and pleads his promises in prayer. It is our spiritual hands to receive God's favor, his fresh supplies of grace and temporary blessings as well. Faith is our spiritual eyes that see God and seek to understand his will. It is our spiritual eyes that though we've never seen Jesus with our physical eyes, yet with our hearts, our spiritual eyes, we know he's real. Faith opposes Satan and all his fiery darts. We talked about that. Faith makes us obedient. It's the obedience of faith, or the work of faith. And we'll see that more in Hebrews chapter 11 as we get closer to there in Sunday school. And faith gives glory to God. Why does God honor faith? Because faith honors God. God rewards faith because faith extols him, says he's so big, he's so strong, he's so mighty. He hears me because he cares. He hears me because he's a God of compassion and pity and grace and mercy. And he hears me. I pray to him because he's almighty, he's all powerful. That's what my faith does. It says God is so big, so wonderful, so mighty, so powerful, so gracious, so good. I can cast my eternal soul into his hands. I can believe his word above the word of any man or any other source of knowledge. God's word is sure, it's true. And as we exalt his word and we exalt his name and as we exalt his person and his works for us, especially at Calvary, he's glorified. And so faith has very much to do with our walking with God. Faith has very much to do with our prayer life. Jesus said about our prayers, "As your faith, so be it unto you. If you ask and you believe, it shall be done." How often do we really believe that God will hear and answer us and lay hold of him with a faith that says, "Lord, I want to thank you for what you're going to do already. I don't see it yet, but I believe you, and I want to thank you for the answers of prayer you're going to provide. I want to thank you for what you're going to do, and I'll praise you and bless you even more after you do it, but I want to praise you and bless you now because I believe you. And so, Brother Ross, that's not how we... That's what the Bible is teaching in simple, plain, childlike language. You know, it's funny how a newly born-again believer who's truly, how would we say, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, they believe the prayer promise is a lot better than Christians who have been in the church for years. They actually take them and claim them, believe God's going to hear and answer their prayers, and they're much more zealous in prayer than Christians after we're in the church for years. That shouldn't be that way. It should be that we've grown to trust for God for even greater and mightier things. You remember God's telephone number, don't you? Jeremiah 33:3. You remember that, God's telephone number, Betty? She's smiling like, yeah, I remember that illustration. God's telephone number, Jeremiah 33:3. His line is never busy. You don't have to leave a voicemail. He always answers it. What does Jeremiah 33:3 say? God says, call unto me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you do not know or which you cannot imagine. Call unto me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. And so, faith says, I believe God. I believe God hears and answers prayer. And so faith is such a... We're just talking about prayer right now. Faith is such a wonderful blessing to be blessed with. And you as a Christian, the Bible says you receive this heaven-born faith, this living faith, this acting faith, this working faith as God's gift to you. And what a wonderful gift it is. And then heaven-born love, we want to talk about that because... It tells us here in verse 3, not only your work of faith, but your labor of love. True love labors to please God, of course. True love, we want to please God. We want to glorify Him. Lord, help me to serve you today. Lord, let me not be doing anything that displeases you. Let me live in such a way as if Jesus was to return for me today, I wouldn't be ashamed of whatever I'm doing when he appears. True love labors to please God. The Bible tells us in Corinthians, for the love of Christ compels us. In the Old King James, it used the word constrains. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So this love teaches us, because Jesus gave his all for us, we should live for him too. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And unless you're confused, it's not talking about the Ten Commandments. In the passage, Jesus is talking about loving one another and serving one another. It's all about love. In that upper room, when he washed the disciples' feet, he said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love for one another. He said, you see me as your master wash your feet, you should do the same. You should be willing to serve one another and love one another. And so if you love me, keep my commandments. In other words, love one another, serve one another. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. In other words, if you love God's children, you seek to be a blessing to God's children, that's a direct mark that you love Jesus. Amen. True love seeks to serve God's children. If it can, it meets their needs. Bears their burdens. If it cannot bear their burdens physically, it'll bear their burdens in prayer. It forgives and forbears. Any time that there have been a misunderstanding, and sometimes somebody might say something, they took it a different, totally different way than another believer. And then like that book that you gave me, Brother Philip, The Bait of Satan, which is taking up an offense, that can cause division. It can cause root of bitterness. It can cause a wasted time with this unforgiving spirit, a bitter spirit, an unforgiving spirit. But we need to have a full forbearance and forgiveness for each other as children of God. Just, even Jesus said to those who were his enemies, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the Bible says, be reconciled to your brother. If you come to the altar and bring your gift to God, but there remember that your brother, your sister has something against you, leave your gift. There's something more important. Go be reconciled to your brother and sister. Then come offer your gift to God. And this is the vital thing about love. Love seeks to serve God's children, to meet their needs when we can, to bear their burdens, both physically and in prayer if we can't do it physically, to forgive and to forbear, to restore them when they stumble, to reprove them in tenderness when we see them going astray, to cover their sins so that nobody else needed to know that they needed to be restored and revived and reproved, and build them up by prayer and godly conversation. You know, this part about love, love covers a multitude of sins. Love forgives. And we're going to read about it as we close in church today, which is just a couple minutes away or so. But true love reaches out to sinners to be reconciled to God. Remember when we closed Jude, it closed with these verses. It said, on some have compassion, making a difference. On others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Rescue the perishing and care for the dying. It's a wonderful hymn. And it talks about how in love for Christ and in love for the souls of our fellow humans, we should be wanting them to come to Christ, to believe and to be saved, to call on Jesus so that we can see him in heaven and so that Christ, mainly so Jesus, is glorified in their lives. Love from God is true love from God labors like his love for us. How much does God love us? Well, does he give to us? What has he given to us? Everything. He gave us heaven's fairest jewel. He gave to us what makes heaven heaven, his only begotten Son. For God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son. Love from God is giving. It is sacrificing. How much did God sacrifice for us because he set his love on us? He sacrificed everything. He took our hell on himself. Talk about bearing burdens. Talk about showing love. And he loved us. God demonstrates, Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Even while we were yet his enemies, vile, filthy, putrefying, wicked, evil enemies, Christ died for us. The Bible tells us in the book of Genesis about Jacob, about how he fell in love with Rachel, but he had been tricked the night of his wedding and he woke up next to Leah. The Bible says that Leah was tender-eyed. Some people believe that means that she was cross-eyed. Some people believe that Leah was so cross-eyed that when she cried, the tears ran down her back. And she got bacteria. Kind of a little joke from Genesis this morning, but no, it says she was tender-eyed. And Jacob, he said, hey, father-in-law, what's this trick you played on me? You had me drinking last night, and when it was dark, you brought in Leah. I fell in love with Rachel. So the daddy says, you served 7 years. You served my among my cattle and among my sheepfolds and among my goat herds. And after 7 years, I'll let you marry Rachel. Right? But what it says was that Jacob's love for Rachel was so great. You can look it up. Jacob's love for Rachel was so great that those 7 years seemed only like a few days to him. And so when we love God like we should, when our love is laboring like we should, when our love is being exercised and used, life is so much better. Life is so much... There's no telling what people will endure for the sake of love. And we're going to read this morning, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, love never fails. We have to close here, but we didn't even get to hope this morning. But heavenly hope brings patient enduring. If we have something that we're hoping for, it causes us to patiently endure for it. Let's say that we're traveling to see a loved one, and the storms come upon the road, and the troubles, we have two or three flat tires, and this, that, and the other thing. But we're headed out to see so-and-so, someone we love. We keep going, we keep going. We deal with whatever life has thrown at us, whatever trouble comes our way. If I was riding, R-I-D-I-N-G, if I was riding a horse through a desert, to receive a crown at a castle or to receive a kingdom, do you think I would care about the rain? Do you think I would care about the wind? Do you think I would care about people yelling at me or being mean to me if I knew that once I was through that pass, I would be receiving my reward? I wouldn't care whatever life was thrown at me. I'm on my way to receive a kingdom. I'm on my way to be crowned. And that's where all of us are headed once we have Christ as our Savior. And so we won't be able to look at these precious verses so much today. And I think I'm going to move on as I think we're going to continue a series in the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. I believe that's where the Lord's leading us. So, but in the meantime, let's close our eyes.